One way or another, a lot of people, when they take holidays, it's on a boat. Be that a ferry. I don't know if you've ever been across the continent by ferry. There's something about driving up onto that ferry. You think, now my holiday has begun. To some people, driving up on that ferry, it's now my nightmares have begun, but we won't go there. Or maybe you've enjoyed a holiday on a narrow boat, going and winding along at 4 miles an hour and thinking, oh, this is a hairy way to live. I want to know why I've had more accidents at 4 miles an hour on a ferry boat than I've ever had at 70 miles an hour in a car. In fact, I've even made Vicky wear her hot chocolate once, just hitting the bank at the wrong moment. And then if you're posh, of course, it's the cruise, complete with DJ, and that for captain's table. And going on that nice cruise and stopping off and going into all those exotic places. Of course, you might be one of those thrill seekers that love to get on a speedboat when you get to your holiday and go herring around and making as much noise to hope that everybody on the beach can see you and look at how you're living, or jet ski, or rubber dinghy. Boats. The sea. Well, as we continue this series of holiday themes, we've picked this one tonight. And as I was reflecting on boats, I came across a guy called Tony Kruber. And he's a children's worker. And he listed the top 10 boats in the Bible. And I thought, well, at least now I've got 10 boats to look at. And so we are going to look at these 10 boats in the Bible and what lessons they can teach us. Now, you'll be pleased to know that although I could probably preach for 30 minutes on each of these 10 boats, I'm going to be hungry before I get there. So we'll try and keep each one short. We start off with Noah's Ark. Noah, we heard a bit about him last week. But Noah, he is a great businessman. He was able to keep the limited company afloat while the rest of the world was going into liquidation. But he was there. And it was interesting. We were in Cornwall recently and they're building a boat. They do it every year. What's the name of that village? Great Torrington. Have anybody ever been to Great Torrington? Well, at Great Torrington, now they are building a boat. They build it every year. It's enormous. It's at the top of a hill. It will never float. And then they have a festival and set fire to it. But Noah's Ark, he was building a boat. It looked as bizarre as that one at Great Torrington. Why build a boat? Why do this? And he was a man of faith who stepped out to do what he believed God had told him to do when the rest of the world was looking at him and saying, "You are so wrong, guy." But we see God knows how to protect his people. Glynis is going to be helping tonight because she's going to be reading the different verses as we go forward. But you haven't got a wire. Could we connect a wire to her microphone? That would make a lot of difference here. Here, let me give you a lead. Push those two together. Something like that, yeah. And now it should be turned on upstairs and we should be okay. Let's see how that works. Let's hear about Noah's Ark.
Pairs of all creatures have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing. As God had commanded Noah, then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, And the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the mountains under the entire heavens were covered.
Thank you, Glynis. Noah's ark was, you know the story, so I won't recite the whole story, but God was going to flood the earth because of the sin that's in the earth. But he found Noah and his family were people devoted to him. What can we learn from this story? Well, it could be that God knows how to protect his people, but I think there's also the story when facing dangers, follow God's direction. When facing danger, follow God's direction. How many times do we see that in the scripture? People facing danger and having to hear from God, and God saying, I will take you. I will lead you. Trust. We trust in many things in life, don't we? Do we often enough trust in God and follow his direction? We don't know what would have happened if Noah said to God, oh, wait a minute, you've got to be joking. How big's this boat you want me to make? Where do you want me to make it? I think, God, you've lost it this time. We don't have that story because Noah was obedient. The Bible always seems to be full of what ifs, doesn't it? What if Noah had decided to make it a different... What if Noah had missed a bit of tar? What if Noah decided halfway through the project, well, this is obviously foolish, I'm going to give up. But we don't have that. When facing danger, follow God's direction. And we get a lot of the direction from God in the scriptures. So we're going to go from a big vote that saved the whole of creation with a question in our mind, why did he not squash the midge? To a very small boat. This boat was a boat for baby Moses. No boat is too small when God is watching over you. Let's hear the story from Exodus chapter 2.
Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it amongst the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water.
Again, there's so much in this story, isn't there? The baby should be killed. It was an Israelite. The Egyptians were trying to oppress the Israelites. The mother did an act of faith and ended up being paid to look after her own child. Well, there's a something. What can we learn from this story? There are many, many lessons. But I summarize it like this. When the situations look helpless, trust that God can work things out. When the situations look helpless, trust that God can work things out. For Moses' parents, they had no options. But by trusting God and putting this child in the reeds, God sent from an unknown source, an unexpected place, the person who was going to save this child, the person who was the daughter of the person who wanted to kill all the children. God does amazing things. When situations look hopeless, trust that he can work it out. So we've been from a big boat to a small boat, and now we come to a boat in a storm. And this is the boat going to Tarshish, Jonah's ship. Let's hear very briefly from Jonah.
But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord.
We know the story. A storm blows up on this boat. And the crew are just asking, who's sinned? Whose fault is this storm? They've thrown everything over. And Jonah had to say, well, you're going to have to throw me over. I'm the cause of this storm. I'm the cause. No boat is safe when you're running from God. Jonah felt running from God was how he could get out of doing what God wants. But let's not assume God will keep us safe when we're living in sin. God has his standards. God gives us direction. God says, yes, I will bless you. I will care for you. But there's a covenant to that. Remain in my words. And so our third ship is the ship that wasn't safe because it was one being used to run away from God. Maybe it's not a ship, but we're running from God in some way and we're wondering why life is not quite right. Is it time to turn round and come back? We're going to jump right now into the New Testament to a very familiar story which I've preached on many times, so this is where I could really get going and see how time goes. James and John, leaving their boats when Jesus calls. Let's hear from Matthew chapter 4. Starting at verse 21.
Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat, and their father followed him.
Thank you so much, Glynis. I'm working hard tonight, aren't I? When Jesus calls, then's the time to leave everything behind. This boat was their livelihood. And I don't know about you, if God says, right, follow me, leave your car behind. Follow me, leave your home behind. Follow me, leave your possessions, leave your family. Follow me. We probably put up a bit of an argument, wouldn't we? Do you know how much that costs, God? But for James and John, nothing came before following Jesus. And this boat, in a way, is a story of priorities. What is the most important thing in our life? What is more important, having possessions or following God? And they're not mutually exclusive, because sometimes God blesses us with possessions and he doesn't always call us to leave. But when he does call us to go, what's holding us from obeying? So often in life, it may not be possessions, it might be pride, it might be status, it might be something we don't want to let go of, but we are being called to let go. When Jesus calls, nothing should come in front of following him. Are you being called to something at the moment that means leaving something behind? Some security, some status, something you really enjoy, a job or whatever. I think there's an interesting story in our fourth boat. The fifth boat is another boat which Jesus used. And it's a boat in Matthew chapter 13, verse 2.
Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore.
Jesus was used to the crowds around him. And the trouble is, when you get in a minute, you remember that when we used to do the March of Witness to the Market Square, and we used to stand there, and everybody used to gather round, and all the Christians could hear roughly what was going on, but those who were outside were kept outside. Now, we can't do this in Romford because we don't get high enough tides, but Jesus took a boat so he could go offshore, he could address more people. When I was growing up, and I did grow up, when I was growing up in Torbay, we used to have the boat service every Sunday night in Torbay. And we used to go down, we had a boat, it was a fishing boat from one of the church members who was a fishing man. It stank, but we used to put this band on it. Ken, I can imagine you at the front of a boat. And they used to sing, and all the people were on the beach. And there, from there, we used to preach the word of God. And there was something about that audience which was far bigger than what we would have had had we just been there. What do we learn from this boat? Well, God's message is not just for the church. We need to look for ways to tell people about Jesus everywhere we go. We need to make him famous. Very often we only talk about Jesus when we're in church. Jesus talked about Jesus when he was in the public place. Our fifth boat was the one that Jesus preached at. Our sixth boat is in a bit of trouble, as we will read from Luke chapter 8.
One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.
Jesus was asleep in the boat that was in a storm. Yet Jesus was able to calm the storm. Jesus is even in charge of the weather. I wonder how many times when we pray about the weather, we really expect God to answer that prayer. I think the people of Whaley Bridge are praying hard at the moment, and we must join them in that prayer. But Jesus is Lord of nature. God is in control of all things. Yet, we often fail to think that our God is all-powerful. Our God is all-powerful. It's not just the weather. See, this is the same God who created the heavens and the earth. This is the same God who created you and me. This is the same God who cared for people through millennia. He is in charge of the weather. He is greater than all things. When we say Almighty God, do we realize what the word Almighty actually means? We're going to be looking at that in a series coming up at the beginning of September. But Jesus can do even more things. Jesus, in our next boat, walks upon the water. Well, he doesn't walk upon the water in the boat, you understand. He's got out the boat to walk upon the water. That makes a bit more sense, but it's not making as much sense as it should. But Jesus shows he is truly God. Let's hear the story from John chapter 6, starting to read at verse 16.
Into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading.
Jesus is Lord of nature and can walk on water. You remember in this story afterwards, Peter says, "Well, if you are Jesus, can you invite me to come as well?" And he sank when he took his eyes off Jesus. Jesus was no ordinary guy. The disciples were discovering this as they spent this 3 years with him. Just as they thought they'd starting to understand him, he would surprise them again by doing something different. And that's okay. But I want to suggest something that might sound a little heretical for a moment. Have you got your tomatoes ready to throw? We don't know everything about Jesus by what he did when he walked this earth. We know what he did in those 3 years, but Jesus can do even more than all those things he did in those 3 years. Jesus can still surprise us today by doing something that we don't expect him to do. And sometimes we go back and say, "What would Jesus do?" And the answer is, I don't know what he's going to do next. But if something is necessary, he will do it. Jesus is able to surprise us if we keep our eyes open to seeing him do something more. I'm sure the disciples, when they woke up that day, if somebody had said to them, well, by the end of the day, you'll see Jesus walking on the water, they'd say, hey, you've got to be kidding. Jesus can still surprise us. Let's keep our eyes open, because he's still alive. He's still transforming lives. You'll be pleased to know we've got to boat 8, only 3 more to go. And boat 8, well, the disciples have had a bad night. And Jesus appears on the shore in John 21.
Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards.
Thank you, Glynis. You'll be pleased to know, Glynis, you're getting towards the end, and we're grateful for everyone. This story, well, in a way, it's a bit of a repeat of an earlier story, the calling of the disciples. We saw that a few weeks ago. And I've got to be careful that I don't preach too long on this, because Jan's got to preach in a few weeks' time. But let me just tell you what she should be saying when she gets to that sermon. Hoping that she doesn't listen back to this, or she may well be tuned in. I will know in a minute, because my phone will vibrate. Jesus fills Peter's boat. Jesus can provide more than enough. What can we learn from this story? Well, when times are hard, ask God for help and keep working. Sometimes we just say, "God, help," and we stop doing anything about it. The disciples saw God working through doing that which they do, but doing it in obedience to God. Ask God for help and keep working. I will skip on before I say too much more. We've got just 2 more boats. And the first one we read about in Acts chapter 20.
"We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He'd made his arrangements because he was going there on foot."
Paul traveling by ship to proclaim the word of God. He went beyond the boundaries of the Jews to the Gentiles. He was pioneering new places. And God's message came through people who have to travel. If you look at the modern missionary movement, it's one where people have traveled throughout the world to make Jesus known. As Baptists, we remember William Carey. William Carey, a Baptist minister in Northamptonshire, who, in a minister's meeting — you think nothing good can come in a minister's meeting, and a lot of the time you're probably right — but in a minister's meeting, he felt the call of God to go to India to proclaim Jesus there. And he took up his first offering by passing the tobacco tin round. And he then went on to preach a sermon. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And with that, he went to India, where he served God for 20 years. His wife died as a result of this, and it was 20 years before he saw his first convert. Yet today, we know him as the father of the modern missionary movement, as from him, a whole movement began, and the lands throughout the world heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a nation today, we are also seeing what's known as reverse mission, as people are coming from other lands to our land to remind us of the power of Jesus Christ in this land. I celebrate that. Paul traveled by ship to take the gospel to a world that had never heard of Jesus. Maybe it's time we thought again about how we can take that message out to a world, many of whom, right on the doorsteps of this church, have not heard the message of Jesus. And our final ship, we read about in Acts chapter 27.
Centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lasia. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our lives also." But the centurion insisted on listening. Instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship.
And we know the story. They didn't listen to Paul's advice. The ship went on to sink. Paul's prison ship, our last ship. We can learn from this that God can show his power even when the boat sinks. Paul was safe. The crew was safe. And we can learn from this that we can have peace when we trust God, even in bad situations. Friends, the Bible never says, come to God and live happily ever after, you'll never have trouble. The apostles experienced trouble in bags full. But God will always be sovereign. God will always be sovereign. Our 10 boats, and we could have chosen others, but I thought I would limit it to 10. But our 10 boats have something to teach us. But they teach us that we can trust God. He is in control. And whether we like the thought of going on a boat or not, we can continue to trust God wherever we are. Amen. We're going to sing another song that picks up the theme of boats again, though I feel afraid. of territory unknown. The second verse has the line, a ship that's in the harbour is still and safe from harm, but it was not built to be there. It was made for wind and storm. The sense that actually sometimes we keep ourselves in protected places when God calls us to go.